Oh, was that a good time of worship? That was awesome. Thank you, Sam. See you later, kiddos. That's my son right there. He knows the drill. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. My name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff here at The Dwelling. I want to do a few announcements real quick before we move into the other parts of our service. If you are new with us this morning or new-ish, and if you've never had an opportunity to fill out a Connect card, we'd love for you to do that just so that we can connect with you, answer any questions you may have about the church, point you in the right direction on that, even be able to pray for you. So there should be a Connect card near you, but if not, they're at the table over there. Looks like this. We also have what's called the Church Center app for those of you who are tech-ish. But the cool thing about the Church Center app is it's not just an opportunity to fill out a Connect card. There's all sorts of cool things on that app. We have our notes for the morning. We have announcements. We have check-in for the kids, if you have kids to check in. The giving portions, all of it's on there. It's one-stop shop. So definitely encourage you to check out the Church Center app as well. If you are new, though, we have a gift for you out front. It's a mug with some candy in it. Who doesn't love a mug and some candy, right? And so feel free to grab that on your way out. It's just our way of saying we're glad you're here with us. The next thing on the docket here, because I didn't memorize them, is that. That's what I thought it was. Lunch, because we love food around here, and that's biblical, okay? So 25th, after church, right here, we're going to have lunch together just around the table and just want to connect with each other, get to know each other, and have some good food doing it. It's all free, so feel free to invite whoever you want for that. And so we'd love to have you with us that Sunday and every Sunday, of course, but that's going to be a fun Sunday. And then the next thing, you're wondering what that number's for. If you weren't here last week, we started a new series called Life's Big Questions. And we're basically taking a look at some burning questions that we have that maybe we think about, we don't necessarily voice. And so if you have a question that you want to submit, doesn't mean we're going to get to all of them. Because if we have like 40,000 questions, we can't do a 40,000 week series. I'm sorry. I would love to, but we can't. We'll be here till like 2100. But there's the number. You can text any questions you have to that. And if we start to see if there's some common themes that we might be able to address, we'll do that. But that is the next, that's a huge thing for us in the series that we can keep going with. The last thing is, our giving. So every Sunday we say that giving back to God is an act of worship. We believe that everything we have is His. And so anytime we ask, if you call The Dwelling home, we ask that you prayerfully consider what God has put in your heart to give, because those things go back to do the work and the mission that God has for us as a church. And so you'll be able to see that on the screen there on how to do that. But the next thing that I want to do is I want to invite Sam Phippen, who just led worship, and his family to come on up. And Denise, I think you're around here somewhere. There she is. I'm going to invite them on stage because if you don't know, we've been praying for a long time for God to bring us somebody to be our worship pastor, to be somebody who can carry the banner and the torch when it comes to not only the worship experience, but he's, you know, somebody who also can be another pastor on this team, you know, to equip the church for the work of service that we are called to do. And I'm excited to announce that my brother Sam here is our new official pastor of worship and teams. Yeah. And so we're calling it the worship and teams because not only is he going to be continuing to do what he does so amazingly up here on Sundays, but he also brings a lot of experience to the table with just business and managing and building teams. And we want to continue to pour into our teams that we have serving week in and week out. And of course, there's more to that as we go. But we are excited to bring Sam on board. And it wasn't just because, you know, he was already here. That was a great thing. But it was also because having conversations and really hearing his heart for ministry and really feeling God was calling him to ministry in this season pastorally. And so my heart and hope is that you would pray over them or for them in the weeks and the months to come and pray for God to do a great work there. But we're going to pray over them right now. So Denise, she's here. So we're going to lay hands on the Phippens here. I'm going to come back around here, and we're going to pray over them. If you feel comfortable and feel led, just go ahead and extend a hand. And then we're going to pray over them as we officially commission Sam to do this job. And so, God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this new season and answering prayer in your perfect timing. We thank you for the call that you've put on Sam's heart to minister, to lead, to serve, to guide us into your presence with worship and so many other ways. We thank you for the Phippen family. We ask that you will be blessing beyond measure as we continue to move forward in 2026 and beyond, God. And so, God, we pray this in agreement that you go before us, you are in the midst of us, that you would lift them up, sustain them, and we trust you to do exactly what you want to do and how you see fit. And we all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Yeah, buddy. All right. All right. Now, I'm going to invite Maddie Run to come on up. She's going to do the reading of the word this morning as we jump into our service. We got to do, it's like a one-lane thing here, you know, we got to wait, and then we got to get the next one going. It's like, you know, it's like up in Tahoe where they start doing work, right? So if you'll stand with me, if you're willing and able, we stand every Sunday for the reading of God's word. It's just our way of acknowledging that we believe God's word is the authority for us in our lives. And so, Maddie, go ahead and take it away.
So for those who don't know Maddie, we're reading John chapter 16. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I came to from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the world of God. We all say, thanks be to God."
Thank you, Maddie. You can have a seat. All right. Let's pray real fast, shall we? Not real fast. Let's pray. I don't know why I said that. Real slow. No. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this space. No matter where we're coming from today, God, I pray you will open our hearts to what you have for us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, a rock and a redeemer. Trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. As a young boy, Clive Staples Lewis, known to his closest friends as Jack, and to pop culture as C.S. Lewis, was not immune to pain and suffering. Before he turned 10, he had experienced the agony of losing his mother to cancer, and then the emotional abandonment by his father. As a young man, he directly encountered the horrors of war when he was in the military. Later in life, he finally found love at the ripe old age of 57. He married his wife, Joy, who was only 41, but 4 years later, she also died of cancer. Even prior to this experience in 1940, at the age of 42, in light of so much that he had experienced, C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Problem of Pain. Fully realizing that he might be underestimating the reality of serious pain, he was compelled to intellectually address the issue, for he understood its profound implications toward belief or disbelief in God. After all, Lewis reminds us early on in this writing that it was the problem of evil that foundationally motivated his prior atheism in the first place. Good morning. Today we're tackling a pretty challenging question and topic in our next series, Life's Big Questions. And it's the question, and I want to say, I'm going into this morning with a sense of humility and even trepidation, fully understanding that we can't possibly wrap our minds completely around the answer to this topic. But the question is that if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why is there so much hurt and evil in the world? That's the question we're looking at this morning. We all know there are burning questions in our minds. We all have them. It may be some that are more serious than others, like a burning question might be like, what am I having for lunch today? Right? Struggle's real sometimes on that one. But we all have burning questions in our minds, ones that maybe we don't voice, or at least we don't spend too much time prying into. Maybe it's because of fear or doubt, or you name it. You know, there might be a reason for that. But this one today probably has the ability to pack the biggest punch, to be kind of a gut punch at times for us, because we simply can't answer it on a complete level. Maybe not objectively or subjectively, because it's a difficult one. Whether you've experienced the injustice or atrocity or hurt personally, or you just simply turn on the news and you look at something that's happening around the world. It's probably the one that's at the top of most people's lists when it comes to big questions. I said last week that while we in no way want to try and attempt to answer these questions completely, because I think some of them we can't. Last week we talked about science and faith, and you know, how could we possibly say all there is to know about science and faith in 30 to 35 minutes? I think it's equally true about this one today. And my heart is and goal is not to do that. My heart is not to put together a you know, complete apologetic for the problem of pain in our world. But what I do want to do is I want to take a look at some clarifying truths that I think at least we can hang our hat on those and use as a foundational opportunity to stand on with this question this morning. So that said, if you are the type of person who wants to dive deeper, if you are the person that just doesn't settle, I think that's a great thing. I want to encourage you to maybe look at a few resources that are out there. Of course, I just mentioned The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. That's a fantastic read. I would encourage you in that. The Problem of God by Mark Clark is a more recent one, who's a pastor who addresses a lot of these issues. And then the last one is by a guy named John Lennox, who I quoted last week. He has a book that he wrote called Where is God in a Coronavirus World? That was one of the more recent ones that's out there as well. But chances are pretty good that either you've asked this question or you know somebody who has. That somebody has asked this, or at least this was an obstacle for them. And the truth is, in the Bible, we see this happen all over the place as well. What I love about the scriptures is it's not this perfectly neat and you know, tidy writing with a bow on top that just says everything's good, everybody's perfect. No, it's actually quite the opposite. The scriptures reveal to us God's plan to put back right that which was made wrong, and he enters into the mess to do it. And we see so many people that not only screw up, but also question and wrestle really, really hard with this reality. Abraham said, "Should not the judge of the world judge fairly?" Moses said, "God, why don't you treat your people as they deserve?" Jeremiah said, "Why do the wicked prosper and the faithless live at ease?" And David, "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They go on amassing wealth." What is up with that? That's really what they're saying. So today for us, like those questions might translate a little differently. I think some on a smaller scale, some on a bigger scale. But for us, those questions might be like, why did such an atrocity happen like the Holocaust? Why are there so many starving children around the world? Why does God allow hurricanes to wipe out entire communities? Or on a more personal level, why didn't God heal my mom? Why didn't my marriage survive? You fill in the blank. There's a lot of questions that we could add into that list. And it is very personal for many of us. Me not excluded. Me not excluded. But what I'm trying to do today is not explain any of it away. That's definitely what I'm not trying to do, is just push it by the wayside and say, well, I can't understand it, so I'm not gonna even worry about it or think about it. Because that would do us a disservice, right? And I fully realize that some of us even here today probably have experienced hurt and pain and injustice on different levels. On different levels, right? For some of us, the question of pain and suffering is simply like, I struggle with acid reflux, right? That's my pain. Or maybe you have a boss that has like lame jokes or is just really annoying to talk to at work. That's the extent of your hurt, pain, and suffering. But there is some real hurt and pain and suffering out there, isn't there? So with that said, I want to start off with this very simple truth. We live in a broken, fallen, sin-stained world. And that is an important place for us to start this morning. It's not the full answer, but it is an important place for us to start this morning. Because we see in Genesis verses chapters 1 and 3, we actually see a very poetically tragic story play out, don't we? In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just reading verse 1 and 31 because it's the bookends to the story of creation. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." That's 1 and 31. So there's harmony, right? There's peace. Chapter 2, we see that play out in a different perspective, but it's essentially the revelation that God created all that was and saw that it was good. There was harmony, there was peace, there was flourishing. In his creative relational love, that's what I was trying to say, he created humanity. He created all that was in its own with its own capacity as human beings to lead, to love, to believe, to dream, and to create even in our own abilities. And those types of things are actually distinctions that he gave us as human beings to be able to do as his creation. But here's the thing. That was only for two chapters in the entire Bible. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is everything God intended it to be. But in chapter 3, we see something very, very tragic take place. These good humans that God created disobeyed him. God gave him some very simple commands and guidelines, and they disobeyed. And all of a sudden, all of this flourishing, all of this goodness, all of these things that God created as they were intended to be were now marred and stained and distorted and broken, and they were not as good. When sin entered the world, it brought this brokenness. It brought this consequence and death into the world. That's what we see in Scripture, and that's what we as followers of Jesus cling to as what we know to be true. It was a pivotal moment in the course of history where humans transitioned from close, intimate relationship and communion with God to a state of shame, isolation, and evil, and distance. It was a pivotal moment. This evil was behind the fall of all mankind. And in Genesis 3, it wasn't just humans being dumb or defiant. We know that there was an enemy that was there as well. There was the deceiver that was there, and it was God's enemy of God and humankind. And that's a key piece for us this morning. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So I don't know what you believe and what your attitude is towards this concept that there is an enemy that is against God and us. But it is a reality that we believe and impress into as followers of Jesus, is that there is an enemy who has every intention to deceive, to sabotage, to ruin our lives and all that God intended to be. And this is a very important piece for us in understanding this question of the problem of evil and the problem of pain and the problem of suffering. It's not the only part of it, but it is a part of it. We're not going to have time this morning to dive super deep into that, but next week we are going to dive into that a little bit more. But it is vital for us to know that there is more that meets the eye when it comes to suffering and pain. And the rest of the story we see in Scripture is of God's plan to intricately, to graciously and patiently redeem all that was wrong and to carry out his plan. So this continues in our passage that we read this morning. Thank you, Maddie, for reading that. But Jesus says something very, very profound to his disciples here. He says, you will weep and you will mourn and you will grieve. Hate to say it, but that's really what's going to happen. At this moment in John chapter 16, Jesus is trying to prepare his followers, his disciples, to face reality that no matter how you slice the pie, we live in a certain, in a day and age, and I'm talking about their day and age, where no matter what you do, we are going to face tragedy, we are going to face injustice, we are going to face hurt, and you need to be prepared for it. He says, you will grieve, you will mourn, you will have trouble in this world. Not you might, or it's possible, you will. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to kind of camp out here for a minute, because I know at first thought this doesn't really give us too much solace into this question of pain and suffering. Why? Like, why? It's not that we're just saying it is what it is. That's not what Jesus is saying either. But it's important to stop and actually spend some time marinating on the fact that we live in a world right now where things are not as they should be. We live in this phase where, yes, Jesus came and he did what he did, and yet things aren't complete to the way he intends them to be. But it is important because it's a crucial moment for Jesus with his disciples who are wrestling through the certainty of Jesus going to his death and the uncertainty of what's gonna follow. It's a huge piece. Jesus acknowledges and even validates the disciples' upcoming grief and sorrow, knowing full well what it will do to them. It's going to wreck them to their core. It's an important facet of understanding the nature and character of God. Think about this for a second. If we had a God who was aloof or standoffish to the problem of pain, it would be a hard sell to say that we have a God who knows what to do in that case, who doesn't understand our pain. But that's not what we see. And this is a starting point for at least somewhat of a solid framework for understanding this pain and suffering that we see. God is not aloof, nor is he unable to empathize with us in it. You know, we can ask the question, how could an all-loving, all-powerful God allow pain and suffering to happen and this ugliness to happen? But equally, we can be confident in making the statement, praise God in light of all that is broken and ugly in our world, because he is all-loving and all-powerful to deal with it as he sees fit. That's a huge piece for us this morning. And the greatest way that he did all of this is through his loving act of sending his son Jesus to pay the penalty, not only to pay the penalty, but to absorb all of that brokenness, to absorb all that evil, all of that injustice and pain in himself, in his own death. And this is love. This is the relational love that we see in the Scriptures. He says, in this world as it stands, you will have trouble, but what? And this is the next piece of this that is so good. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. That is the key piece to this morning. It's kind of like the statement that of all statements. It's about as succinct of a statement that we can have when it comes to answering this question of pain and suffering and evil in this world. And we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I think that's about as good of a sentence and response that we can have that we can hang our hat on this morning with this question. But the second thing I want to say about this topic this morning is equally important, but it's on a different wavelength, so to speak. And I would say it's also kind of a hard pill to swallow for us at times. So I say this with humility and compassion because I know I'm in this boat myself as well. But it is something true that we have to embrace for ourselves and acknowledge this morning. Sometimes the pain and the suffering that we experience, at least on a very personal level, is because of our own self-infliction. Because of our own doing. Not all of it, of course. There's a lot, tremendous amount, that we have no say over. But there are times that we at least have to acknowledge that there are things that we do to ourselves, isn't there? We have to acknowledge this, and it's actually, I think, a very healthy spiritual act. It's a mature spiritual act to acknowledge these things, to have a life of confession, have a life of evaluation, and increasing in our awareness of our own circumstances that we bring about ourselves. And oftentimes, this hurt and pain becomes because of our own choosing, our own doing. Think about this. How many songs are out there, especially country, that are about regret? Right? There's a lot of songs out there about regret in a relationship. And I think it's not by accident. Paul has a tragically poetic statement in Romans 7 that points to this tension. He says this in verse 18 to 20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Paul's talking about this tension of how the power of sin, the power of rebellion, the power of not doing things God's way can actually breed something in us that is hard for us to break out of. The rebellion and rejection of God's good way of life didn't just happen in Genesis chapter 3. It happens every single day. It happens to all of us in a lot of different ways. But the good news of the gospel is that through repentance and faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven once and for all. That is the good news. That is something for you to stand on. But it doesn't negate the fact that there are going to be consequences for our choices in life. Right? We know that. We see that. There will be consequences for the things that we do and don't do. Paul says again in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's not just talking about a ticket to heaven someday. He's talking about experiencing the kingdom of God, the fullness of life in the here and now, through our choices. God, why am I hurting financially? Why can't I get ahead? Right? Is a question that maybe a lot of us have asked. For some of us, it's a real reality that we have no control over. For some, it's because we eat out every meal. Right? Or we have a car payment that we can't afford and thousands of dollars of credit card debt because we just went on a vacation that we can't afford. I mean, I say this with obviously grace. I get this. But my heart and hope is that as I'm talking about this, we'll begin to acknowledge that at least on some level, we have to at least evaluate our own lives and see those ways in which we may be bringing about our own grief and our own frustrations and our own pain. You know, the reality of pain is relative, isn't it? It's real for each person, and there's compassion. Much is very understandable. There are times where we must acknowledge as Christians that we have to stand up for what's right, to speak on behalf of those who don't have a voice. That is something that we must press into as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We also live in a culture where the victim mentality is laid on thick. Right? It doesn't help that every single YouTube influencer out there, right, or people on social media are kind of laying out their lives for the world to see. Right? The injustice and the atrocities that are that are before us as people. We all know that person on social media, don't we? Right? That person that the moment you see their post in your feed, you know what their post is going to be about. It's going to be about, you know, ranting about something, right? Some type of thing that's happening, and it's just, that's all they post about. Anytime you see their post, it's about something like that, throwing a pity party or whatever. Don't be that person, okay? If you take anything from the message today, no, that's, I'm just kidding. But we all know those people. I say that in jest, but I want to end this time today acknowledging one last thing about this reality. We talk about the problem of pain and suffering, and it's important for us to acknowledge that there's two different types of evil that we know to be true. There's the moral evil, and there's the natural evil. The moral evil is the choices that we make relationally and communally that affect ourselves and others, and there's the other side, the natural evil, that maybe is a little bit harder for us to wrap our minds around and accept. Things like natural disasters, right? Things that are outside of our decision-making. There's two different sides to that. And this morning, that's not my heart, is to try to like capture all of those. But there are certain things that are outside our control. I think about, I said something earlier about, you know, how do we wrap our minds and hearts around things like the Holocaust, right? A Jewish child's wrong choice didn't result in them being forced into a camp, right? It's one of those things that we wrestle with. But we must always be willing to have courage, like I said, to be a voice for the voiceless. Yet, we are also called to suffer with dignity when it comes our way. If it comes our way. Because that's part of being human. Viktor Frankl, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, wrote a book, I'm blanking on the name of it, but I have a quote right now that I want to read to you. It says this: if there is any meaning in life at all, then there must be a meaning in suffering. Suffering is an ineradicable part of life, even as fate and death. Without suffering and death, human life cannot be complete. The way in which a man accepts his fate and all the suffering it entails, the way in which he takes up his cross, gives him ample opportunity, even under the most difficult circumstances, to add a deeper meaning to his life. It may remain brave, dignified, and unselfish. Or in the bitter fight for self-preservation, he may forget his human dignity and become no more than an animal. Here lies the chance for a man either to make use of or to forego the opportunities of attaining the moral values that a difficult situation may afford him. And this decides whether he is worthy of sufferings or not. We may never experience tragedy and pain like Victor did. He was a surviving member of the Holocaust, or many others around the world. But we do have pain. We do see it. And I think in light of it all, we are called, when it happens, to embrace it with dignity. Now, I cannot, again, answer all the questions that you know, comprehensively when it comes to the problem of pain, the problem of evil, but I can point you to the one who does have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Because what we see with Jesus is not only does he understand it, he entered into it. He absorbed it. And that is what we can hang our hat on and have confidence in, is that one day, Jesus will right all the wrongs. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's even a scripture says that God remembers all of the tears. I don't know how that works, but somehow, some way, Jesus in the end will right all the wrongs, will bring justice for all of the atrocities, all the evil, and ultimate evil will be made rid of once and for all. That doesn't mean that we don't, as followers of Jesus, have courage and bravery to go and speak into the areas of darkness and injustice that are out there, but also praying and surrendering and trusting in the one who has the ultimate answer and who is the ultimate answer. I want to end with this. I want to give all of us some homework this week. You're like, oh, homework. I think it's important. My encouragement to you this week is to meditate on Romans chapter 8. The whole chapter. I think it's 38 verses. Read it over and over again, maybe 3 or 4 times this week. Take your time. Because it's amazing what happens when we actually take the time to stop and slow down, meditate on God's scriptures and his truth, and what that does for us. Allow this beautiful statement and promise to sink into your bones. And again, I fully recognize that answering this question is not easy to do, especially up here during a message. But let's press into the one who knows and cling to the promise as his people. We're going to go into a time of communion here in a minute. We also have the opportunity for prayer during our last song. If you need prayer for anything, if it's a pain, if it's a hurt, if it's a struggle, our team would love to pray with you. Definitely take that opportunity. But I'm going to call Teresa Wilson to come on up. And Sam, if you want to come on up and play behind her. We're going to go into our time of communion. If you need the elements, Rule has them there. And it's an opportunity for us to just spend some time with God and respond in this moment. So, yeah, come on up. Right there. Okay. Yeah.
You know, people often wonder why our shortcomings needed to be covered by Jesus. And it's a really amazing thing that God really wanted us to be with us forever. And so there had to be a settling of the sin. There had to be a making right so that we would be like this forever. There'd be nothing between us. And that we would be close and intimate. And also God knew that we're weak and we're frail, that we have some weaknesses, and that he wanted to see Jesus' righteousness cover us and protect us. And so it's all good. It's a really good thing. What God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had in mind for us that day that Jesus died on the cross. And see, when that happened, you know, imagine a father, their children are in trouble, and they've got to pay. The first thing a good dad wants to do is step in and say, no, not them. Let it be me. I'll take the hit. I'll take it. And that's what Jesus did. He took the hit for us. And my thoughts that I feel like I've gotten from God today really confirm the word today. There really is an understanding, and I say this with knowing my weaknesses and all that, is that there is such a incredible love there that a man would step in, you know, in place of someone else and in place of his friends, and say, let me do it. And so Jesus, like Pastor talked about, bore our sufferings and our grief. And I want to talk about it just for a minute based on our personal suffering, is that all the stuff we go through, all the mental gymnastics over the things that we've done, and we have to remember that it is God cares more about us than that thing that we bring to the altar. He so loves us. It's amazing love. It's amazing love. It's an amazing gift. There's no other love like it. And so he did it, and it says that he did. He actually experienced our suffering, actually experienced our grief. And so can you imagine on the whole world's pain of, oh my gosh, look what I've done. I've really failed. all the condemnation, the guilt we put on, he took that. He took that, that all that stuff. He's actually, in a way, saving us from ourselves. And so I'm really excited today to celebrate what Jesus has done for us, because you know, some of us, we keep things for like 10, 20 years and we've never given it up to God. We've never received, hey, forgiveness and peace, because Isaiah 53 says, and I want to read that to you just for a minute. It says, Jesus himself took on the punishment so that we can have peace. And so that's all he wants to do, is make this exchange with us of peace. Don't punish yourself. Don't take on the punishment. I'm doing it. Don't take on the frustration and the feelings that we have of inability of, to be able to change ourselves. Because I, you know, like I have things that I'm, that are so ingrained in me that only God can do. We need him. We need him to do that. And so let's take a moment right now. And if there's something you've been holding for 2 days or 20 years, give it to God right now. Give it to God right now and take your peace. Receive your forgiveness. I'm just going to give you a second there. So it's the great exchange. Basically, it's our hell for his heaven. So let's do that. He took the bread, which is body, and he gave it to us for our healing. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant that was shed, my blood for your sins, so that we can be free in the conscience. Thank you. So let me pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us peace. And there's a peace that only you can give. And we receive that now. We receive the cleansing of the conscience, that we can walk free, that we can be completely and totally released. Thank you that you did it for us, because you want that full and abundant life for us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You are incredible. And with that, I say amen.